next Sunday. I trust you be faithful. Bishop Ellis will be here. He always does a tremendous job ministering to our church. And he carries with him the voice of an elder and a prophet. And I feel confident and comfortable that he'll be here. I'll ask you to just keep us in prayer while you're gone. Not because we're afraid, just because I really feel like we need to go over there and really help encourage them right now. It's just weighed on me for a couple days, and I really feel when God sends you into a field, he prepares your spirit, and I really feel the heaviness and the weight. You know, we all know sometimes you just kind of operate on autopilot, and that's good for a season, but it's just not it's not good always. And so the Lord will use times and opportunities to help encourage people and to re-strengthen them, and that's what I feel like our purpose is. And so I would trust that you would just help us and pray with us each day while we're away. And I know the Lord will be with us. Amen. I'm going to ask, who's praying? I want you to begin to pray. I don't want you to pray for 5 seconds. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to really help us here today and to be with us this morning. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, today, Lord, that we just come here focused today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor, Lord God, and I ask you, Lord, if you would just speak through him today, Lord God. And God, I ask you, Lord, if we'd be more focused than ever today, God, and let no distraction distract us today, God. And Lord Jesus, let the Spirit flow through us today, God. And Lord, just touch every heart and mind today, Lord God. And we love you so much, Lord, and we just hope we receive your Spirit today, God. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to share something with you today that the Lord laid on my heart on Friday night. I began to write some things, and I hope that God will help me make sense of it to help you this morning. I'm going to begin reading in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, just one verse there. And I want to say this to you this morning at the beginning of this. If you love God the way you say that you do, then this word should stir you this morning. And I say that in the way that I say it for a reason, because the true definition of love truly has been lost on our society. It's been lost. Many, if not the majority of marriages, only cohabitate. There's no relationship. There's no deep love. You hear people say, well, I love her, I just can't stand to be with her anymore. That's not love. You know, I was thinking about marriage this past week, and marriage is not a white picket fence, a son and a daughter, a dog and a cat, and a little house. Marriage is fights. It's frustrations with each other. It's tackling challenges together. Do you realize that all the things that you have in a marriage you would have if you were single, now you just have somebody to do it with? But sometimes we just choose to take those frustrations out on each other, because they're the person's closest to you. Normally, we attack or we assault the people that are closest to us. I'm still looking at some of you waiting for you to pay attention to me rather than each other. The Word of God shouldn't be treated like an ice cream shop. It should be treated with reverence, with sincerity, with hunger. and anything else. So anyway, I want to talk to you about your relationship this morning with the Lord. The Bible says in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, which we'll get to later, says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So leave that up there for a moment. So in the beginning was the Word. Now there was no Bible. When we think Word, we think Scripture. But there was no Scripture. And the Word was with God, and it was God. So that Word at the time was just oral. It was God. He was the Word. His very essence, his being. When we think of the Word or the Scripture, it's what we should live by. And so just his very presence was commanding. It brought the authority that the Word should bring, a reverence that the Word should bring. And so that's the way it was from the very beginning. In the garden, I'm gonna paint a picture for you today. The only thing that existed in the garden was God and man. That was it. Aside from the garden and the beast of the field and all that good stuff. And God and man had relationship. It was the only purpose. Now, just hang with me so I can paint a picture. This relationship didn't consist of four-wheelers. It didn't consist of vacations. It didn't consist of outings or any of those things. It was just simply God and man. Nothing else. God built a house for his bride. It had a beautiful garden, wildlife everywhere. The river flowed from the middle of it. It's probably what you look for online when you're trying to find a place to go vacation. This beautiful scenery, this perfect backdrop, if you please, for you to go and get away for a season. You know what that is? That is the very essence of our being, yearning for what God created us to have. Unfortunately, we have become accustomed, not by fault, but we've become accustomed to seeking those things out as simply a vacation destination and not a lifelong reality. In the garden, there was no written word. There was no choir, no worship team. There was no church buildings. There was no pastor, no fivefold ministry. It was just simply God and man. Man's rebellion changed all of that. I want to just for a moment focus on rebellion, because rebellion is the root of all sin. Let me explain that to you. Two definitions for rebellion. One is a person who refuses allegiance to. In our world today, we pretend like we have allegiance to the Lord, but we really don't, because we govern our own lives. God doesn't govern it. I'm not speaking necessarily of all of us. And so we pretend like we have allegiance to him, and in most cases, or many, we do not. It also means to resist. Well, if the preached word were to go forward and you resisted that, that's rebellion. Plain and simple. Or arise in arms against the government. We understand that part. Number two, a person who resists any authority, control, or tradition. That's rebellion. So young people, when you resist the words of your parents, you are in rebellion. Period. Men, when you resist the word of God as a guide to your life, you are in rebellion. Women, when you resist the word of God, when you resist the will of God in your own lives, you're in rebellion. So it's very easy for us to get in rebellion. It's not hard at all. In many relationships, what happens is you have rebellion in the relationship, which is what erodes the relationship and ultimately dissolves it. Rebellion, well, remember, rebellion against authority. Well, the Bible says that the man is supposed to be the authority of the home. Now, I'm not going to let some of you men get away with anything today. Because if you didn't act like an idiot, sometimes your wife might be very happy to follow you. Leaders don't come and go at will. Leaders stay there and they lead their home. They don't abandon it. Leaders don't abandon their children. I'm going to preach for a second. They don't leave. Let me get off that soapbox. It's rebellion. And the reason that happens in our world, the reason it happens is because we have no concept of relationship anymore. We have very little understanding of relationship, and that is even with the Lord. So when Adam and Eve rebelled because they resisted the word of God when the serpent began to speak, and they resisted God's authority in the matter by doing what they felt like they wanted to do rather than what the word says, what it did was it completely dissolved this relationship between God and man. Now, this is going to be hard for some young people to follow. And I say that not as an insult, but as sincerity, because young people, they're taught, they just go off their, everything's off their feelings. It's all about feelings. You have hormones, so you think you're in love. You don't even know what love is. Probably couldn't even spell it or write it out sometimes. And then those young people become older people. And then we got older men that don't know what love is, don't know how to respect their wives and treat her with respect rather than treat her like a doormat or rather than treat her like a servant in the home to do your bidding and your will. You know what that is? A very scared man. That's a man that's afraid of his own shadow. So he has to rule that which is closest to him with an iron fist. That's how men keep control, because they're afraid. And so they rule with an iron fist, because the only thing they have control over is that poor woman who's trying to be, in many cases, a good wife. That kind of went off notes. I'm so sorry. So let me get back to my picture that I'm painting. I kind of messed it up a little bit. So God and man alone in the garden, all these things that we have today for church, and we still can't worship half the time, we're in trouble. It was just God and man. And then man rebels. It fractures, it ruins, it really has a negative effect on this relationship. And so what God does is he gives man a space of time. And between the fall in the garden and Exodus chapter 19, when Israel finally reaches Mount Sinai, 2,500 years pass. Now, I want you to process this. So during those 2,500 years, the Bible says that men did what they thought was right in their own eyes, and I won't stay on that too long. But I've commented many times in the past, we understand that's our world has reverted back to that. And that's why people will tell you, do what you think is right. Do whatever is in your heart. But the Bible tells us our heart is evil. It will deceive us. To follow the heart is a fool. Your heart will never lead you in the right place. Your brains will. Because brains overcome sometimes the heart. So God, I wouldn't say that God realizes it wasn't working. I would say that God spent those 2,500 years preparing and laying the groundwork for a plan. So Israel gets to Mount Sinai 2,500 years later. Now, God has always desired that we would want this relationship with him. God hasn't desired that we would just only get all hyped up when the music is good. It's not God's will that we come just be out of guilt, and so we go to church. Those things have never been God's will. It's been God's will that we would desire to have a relationship with Him. Now, if you look in your world today, people are in and out of relationships like they are cars. So tell me, how do you think that mindset goes over well when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? That's why Jesus said, if you can't love your brother who you see, you can't love me who you don't see. And so this relationship that we have with each other, that we have with spouse, that is a precursor to our relationship with Jesus. And the relationship has never been one-sided. So in desiring this, that we would want, I want you to remember this now. You've got to remember this, that we would want this relationship. God brings them to Mount Sinai. Now, this is very important because we look at the law and we think God says, you're going to do this. But that's not what the law is about. There is no speed limit on a gravel road of 25 miles an hour that's there to rule you. It's there to protect you from killing yourself. And so God says, well, it's not really worked out the way I wanted, and that relationship has never been reestablished since the fall in the garden. So God brings them to Mount Sinai, and now God begins to prepare the law for them. So I believe that we do want this relationship with the Lord. But I also am convinced that our flesh has way too much junk in the way for us to decipher what it really means to have this relationship. This is so important because a preacher is constantly trying to preach past and through junk. If your relationship with the Lord is right, everything else will fall into place. There's no preacher that can preach you into relationship. You've got a desire to have that. And so in the garden, there was no law, just one little tree. Was no law in the garden. Did you realize that? God didn't come down and give them a list of rules. He just gave them the garden. And he entered into relationship. There was one little tree, which was just don't touch that. Because there's always, you know, in every relationship is a do not touch somewhere. I mean, you know, you can't just do anything. And I'm firmly and strongly convinced that the do not touch the tree was just to teach us that you can't have everything that you want. And so eventually, God decides it's more advantageous to have some clear boundaries. One of the people that I get frustrated with, or I have, that I've learned to really appreciate, there are people that we've had in the church over the years, and they'll say to me, they'll say, Pastor, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, at some point, you got to know it yourself, you know what I'm saying? But what they're saying is, I just want some clear guidelines. I just yes or no. I don't live in the gray. I live with clear cut boundaries. So when Israel gets to Sinai, God says, okay, we're gonna give them clear cut boundaries so they understand why. Listen, there is no child ever born that automatically knows, don't pick up that snake. You've probably seen videos, kids pick them up, come, Mom, you got, I found it. They don't understand. And so what happens? You decide there has to be some laws in this house. Don't bring snakes in the house. And a bunch of other ones go along with that. So God decides it's more advantageous to have clear boundaries, not to rule us, but to give us a measuring stick. Watch this. Now watch. I wish that you would catch this. So we know when we're living too close to the boundary of sin and separation. You see, that's what a relationship is. Nobody wants to, well, some people do, but for the most part, normal people don't want to rule in their relationship. But we also, in the same token, we know that we must have some boundaries. Why? Because if I cross these boundaries, it can be hazardous to my relationship. And the Bible, Dr. Hughes taught a great message yesterday, and I had my notes before he did, but he did a better job. But he taught us how the brain begins to detach. And when you go against those warning signs in your brain, this might not be a good idea, and it starts to separate and reroute the nerves or what have you. Until eventually you have no conscience, and I'm thinking, well, there's a scripture. There will come a time that their conscience will be like it's been seared with a hot iron. You have no conscience. Why? Because you have no boundaries in your life. God, I could preach this morning if I could help. Who are the dingbats that think you can just come and go in your home without answering to your spouse? Who do you think you are? What kind of relationship do you think that is? That you don't have to tell them where you're going or at least be accountable to each other? That's all for boundaries. It's not because anybody wants a rule over the other. It's because we understand that we've become accountable to each other. And so respect communicates. Respect says, hey, honey, I'm going to the store. I'll be back in 15 minutes. So if 3 hours later you're not back, she might be like, okay, something might have happened. But even if not that, so many people have no boundaries in their life, and that's why they have no relationship. Relationship isn't calling the police every other week. Relationship isn't getting up like a child and pouting, I'm going to stay at my mommy's house today. You're supposed to be a grown married man. Relationship doesn't mean I just come and go as I will whenever I want. That's not relationship. Relationship has boundaries, and it's to protect the sanctity of the relationship. So God gets us to Sinai, and he begins to give all of these laws, not to rule us, but now watch, to protect the sanctity of the relationship that God was trying to restore with mankind. Now keep in mind, it was lost at the fall in the garden. It had never been restored up to this point. So God now begins to take measures to restore relationship with mankind. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai the third month after leaving Egypt. God descends on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up in the mountain several times, the scripture says. The Ten Commandments are given audibly. He had to come back and write them down later. Along with other laws, Moses writes down the covenant. The people say, yes, we will obey. And then in Exodus chapter 24, we come to this very unique and pivotal point in this relationship that God is trying to now reestablish. I want you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 24. And verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron. Did you ever notice? Now listen, I know I'm going to be more of teaching mode today, but just hang with me. Did you ever notice that Moses always went up into the mountain? Because God doesn't bring himself down to us. When we begin to worship him, we begin to ascend up into his presence. He is above and we are beneath. It's not a bad thing. And so Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel go up. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, I tried to process that when I read that. I'm thinking, what in the world did they see? That sounds pretty profound. It sounds pretty angelic. It sounds pretty, I mean, just, I can't even. And I love it. As it were the body of heaven in his clearness. Whatever it was they saw, there was no confusion. It was just perfection at its very best. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Now, before I finish reading, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders, they're witnessing this scene. They're saying it was as if the Lord was standing on this, I don't know, ground of sapphire, and it says, and it was so perfect and so it was just clear and blah blah blah. And so they're having this really encounter with God. But now God takes Moses up higher and deeper into his presence. Now God is working to reestablish a connection with the relationship that God desired to still have with Israel. But the point is, listen to me, all the worship, and I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, but you cannot mistake worship and choirs singing and all that stuff with relationship. That's not relationship. Relationship is intimate, it's personal. And relationship has law. Because in any real relationship, there are clear boundaries in the relationship. So God takes Moses up. He says, come on up here. I want to give you some things. In order for me to reestablish this relationship, I need to have you write a whole bunch of stuff down that you're going to eventually bring to Israel. And I'm going to show them how to reestablish this relationship. Up until this, well, let me just go on and I'll get back to that. So the Ten Commandments are given, other laws, Moses writes down the covenant, blah, 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 blah. Verse 13, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur with you, for if any man have any matters to do, let him come up unto them. Love that. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. I think that's important. I think that teaches us that relationship doesn't happen at the snap of a finger. You got to work on it. Sometimes you got to tarry a little bit. Sometimes you got to spend a little time together before we get into all the other stuff. You know what I'm saying? If you're here married today, except you brand new married people, that you still don't have a clue, but you'll get it someday. And I'm not being funny, I'm being serious. Sometimes you just yearn to have that time together. You don't care what you do. I just want to spend time with you. Let's just go on a ride. You don't have to go to Cedar Point and get on a roller coaster. Actually, the older you get, you don't want to go to Cedar Point and get in a roller coaster. You just want to have time. Why? Because you realize that that time is the most valuable part of the relationship. So, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up in the mount. And Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. It would appear, and this isn't super duper relevant to my message, but there was about a month and a half in totality from the time they got to Sinai until Israel and the golden calf incident happened. And I'm telling you that for a month and a half God was spending on trying to have some marriage counseling between him and Moses so he could rekindle the relationship. Do you understand that for one moment? Are you catching what I'm telling you? We got married folks now won't spend 5 minutes trying to invest in the health of their marriage and wonder why it's always toxic and wonder why there's no feelings anymore. Won't spend 5 minutes investing in it. You have to invest in that relationship. We have to invest in this relationship with the Lord. The Lord doesn't say, all right, altar call, come on up, run up here. You got 5 minutes. I want you to worship as much as you can, shout as much as you can, clap your hands as much as you can. Then when you're done, go on right back, start talking, and then leave and go eat. No. Sometimes you got to enter into the cloud. You enter into his presence. And you let God do what God does. And what God does when we're in his presence, God has a way of just cleaning all the junk, getting all the ifs and the whats and the questions out of the way, and things become clearer. They become easier to understand. Have you ever noticed nobody has ever left the altar when they had an encounter with God, tears flowing down their face. They get up off the altar, eyes are swollen, faces red, shirts wet, and they never walk back and said, I hate you. That only happened before the altar, but not after the altar. So, okay, I know I'm probably losing you. So, God creates a garden. In that garden is just him and man. No worship team, no choir, no air conditioning, no heat, no nothing, no lights, no colors, none of that stuff, no pulpit, no preacher, no church, nothing, just them. And then because of rebellion, that relationship is lost. And so God spends the next 250 years working out whatever it is he's working out. And then God brings them to this point. And he says, all right, in order for us to renew this relationship now, we've got to establish some boundaries and some laws so we can make this what God really wants it to be. And then we fast forward again to the New Testament. Now everything's about ready to take a drastic change. Why? Well, because God realizes just coming in and slaughtering animals isn't really helping this relationship. A lot of it's done out of obedience. I'm not saying God questioned his plan. I believe it all built up to something. But there's got to be something more intimate. And so the word was made flesh. God from the beginning now was made flesh and he dwelt among us. That's important for people to want to take that away. That's very important. You know why? Watch this. So God says, no longer will I be separated by a dispensation, if you please. But I now will become one of them. Why? So now they can sit with me. They can sup with me. They can do ministry with me. And we can have this personal. Now, the 12 disciples represent the body of Christ. It's not possible for Christ to physically sit and sup with every single person because he is one man. And so that's not possible. But what he does is he comes, he steps onto the scene, and in preparation, God's now watches. Now the whole plan begins to come into place. And in John 1 and 6, it says there was a man sent from God. Look at your neighbor and said, there was a man sent from God. I know we have a hard time admitting it sometimes, but sometimes the man is sent from God. And for a very clear purpose. Why? What? To be that voice and that representation for the Lord in order to now establish a relationship so you know exactly what God needs from us, wants from us, desires from us to have this relationship that deep down inside, I believe we all still crave and desire from the beginning of creation, but we really don't know how to have it because there's too much other junk in the way. And so God sends a man. And there was a man sent from God. His name was John. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. So John came to bear witness of Jesus Christ and who he was. And that's where verse 14 comes into place. It says, and the word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now God, through Christ, steps into the world to reestablish what was completely lost. The law was the pathway there. But the law alone wasn't good enough, and God understood this. And so God now becomes man. And God now is seen, and he preaches to, and he has gatherings, and now they're able to experience this firsthand relationship with Jesus in a way that you and I will never really get to experience on that level because of his physical embodiment. But so watch. So when he comes through Christ, Colossians 2 and 8, It reads this way: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so to reestablish this relationship, God chose to take upon him flesh so he could be the prophecy, God with us. God with us. He came in the flesh to show us, to sit with us, to teach us, and to prepare us. And so during that time, God has this relationship with these 12. Now the relationship has been reestablished. We understand the repercussions because of Adam and Eve's sin. Now God has dealt with that because we couldn't deal with it on our own. And so God dealt with it. And the relationship itself between God and man has been reestablished. Now hang on. I'm trying to get to to the end of my picture here. And so now our relationship is to be taught. God establishes something more than just the law, the Ten Commandments, everything he gave Israel. Now he says, here's the fivefold ministry. I've created five branches of ministry through men that I will teach you the law so we know how to not only have, but to maintain and have this healthy relationship between God and man. Because there are so many things that make the relationship unhealthy, as so many here could attest to today. There are so many things that cloud the purity of the relationship. There are so many things that skewer what love really is supposed to be. And so he says, now I'm giving you the fivefold ministry. Then God chooses the preacher to represent his voice. Why? There's got to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's got to be a voice that speaks to us what that will of God is, whether we like it or not. That cannot change the facts. We need a voice. We need to understand what God, I don't understand. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to do? God uses that voice, what? To correct us, to encourage us, to admonish us, to sustain us, to challenge us, all of those things. That's what God uses, the voice. That's why the very thing that Satan tries to do to the church when he starts to deceive the church is to take the voice out of your life. Because you think you can hear everything God wants you to hear, but that's not Bible. It pleased God through the foolishness of the preacher to save them that believe. And so we all need that voice. I went up to Brother Hughes afterwards and I said, now hopefully you know I'm not a fickle guy. I said, I don't say this to everybody. Actually, I've got two people that I allow speak into my life. I said, but if you ever feel anything, I said, you can feel free to pick up that phone and call me. Because a lot of what he was ending with, I wrote my notes on Friday, he preached on Saturday, just want to be clear about that, was about the voice that God uses, the watchman on the wall that warns us. And so, the preacher, God chooses buildings so we have a gathering place. A place, I would say, to combat idolatry. What do you mean to combat idolatry? Well, idolatry means excessive or blind adoration or reverence or devotion, even yourself. You don't think what we see all over the internet is idolatry? You don't think that all these Instagram posts and everybody's pictures, you don't think that's idolatry? You're glorifying and glamorizing who? Yourself. We've become the soapbox. I won't. And music now becomes an integral form of our worship. But now listen to me. I'm trying to get to my point. None of these things matter to the relationship. If these things become a must to us, we have no relationship. Let me put it into context in a way that you'll understand. A true relationship doesn't need to have a big mansion and all new cars and a lot of money in the bank. You can have nothing and still have a relationship. If you have to have those things to stay in your marriage, you have no relationship. And so the church, in my opinion, has become more about this than about this relationship. You see, when I have this relationship with the Lord, it's very hard to nitpick things. I can keep going. I can keep going. Have you ever wondered, God, why when we get older do we wrinkle, gain weight, become ill-proportioned? All the things that we weren't when we got together, we now are to stay together. Wouldn't it be? And I'll tell you exactly why. I firmly believe that it's God's perfect will that we realize the relationship isn't about the flesh. The relationship goes much deeper than wrinkles and weight and misproportions and all that stuff. It genuinely goes much deeper than that. When we become more focused on the physical appearance, relationship is lost. That's why lust is such a powerful weapon to destroy a relationship. Because when you start to look and you're drawn away simply by looks, first of all, you're dumb. Because everybody's got problems. But see, we live in a world now, people they just want to, like, train hopping. You go out of one relationship to the other, because it's never a relation, it's all lust driven. And that's why some people, can you play for me softly? That's why some people cannot, for the life of them, ever get settled in their walk with God, because they have no relationship. All they have is, if the music's really good today, I'll jump a little higher. If you can add more people to the praise team, I might get more excited. If you go get Botox, I might be attracted to you again. Serious. Being dead serious. In our world, what does our world consist of? I know there's some young ears here, but you're going to have to get learn it someday anyway. Implants everywhere. Implants in your knees. Implants up high, implants in your buttocks, everywhere. Why? Because our world has become all about visual. It's all visual. You'll never see a 300-pound mannequin in the store. Just being honest. You'll never see a mannequin in a store that looks like an 80-year-old woman. You'll never see it. One. Now, they're trying with the plus size stuff, but they'll never get all the way there. They'll never get to complete reality. Why? Because we live in a world that does not really understand what this relationship is between us and God. In the beginning, it was God and man. David developed worship. With music and instruments, and I think that's all good and it's all important, and it's all when we can use it properly. But many times we only move according to the songs that we like. See, relationship, watch this, I'm finished. Relationship can walk into the house of God, and because we're gathering here where God has commissioned us to gather, I immediately, in my spirit, I begin to worship the Lord. I don't need to wait for the music to start to worship the Lord. That's really not even worship. That's just mimicking. Why? Because I focused on this relationship. I'm not going to lie. As I get older, I understand more and more about relationships as well. I was thinking about guys that leave their wives or wives that leave their husbands a couple weeks ago. And something dawned on me. You know, first of all, one of the really great benefits of marriage is all the sword fights. I'm being serious. I don't fight with my husband, you won't be together long. Because iron sharpens iron. And so you polish each other up, you clean each other up. And so one of those benefits is you get a little smarter and you begin to understand that it's a whole lot deeper, you know, than skin and appearance. It's deep. So I'm taking the long way around. So I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, you know, I've said from this pulpit many times, I have no clue why my wife married me. And some days I'm mad at her. I don't want to say this, but I'll say it today. Look at Brenna. It's not any way looking at her, looking for her reaction. I'm saying because I'm not mad at her. So I'm saying. Listen, men, be honest. Some days we don't want to just give a little. Come on, can I get some men to amen that? Okay, thank you. I was thinking, I never understood why she married me. First of all, I weighed 120 pounds. And I just think I look like a little dork. Honestly. I mean, other than I made good money as a young man, I just didn't think I had much curb appeal at all. And so I look at pictures and I really honestly don't, I think, what was she attracted to? I'm being honest. I'm not joking. Natalie, I don't want to hear from you. So listen, so watch this. So watch. So as I've gotten older, I've gotten smarter. I have. Riley, you're looking at me like you're questioning that. I think I have a little more curb appeal than what I used to have. A little more weight, but maybe weight adds a curb appeal. I don't know. But watch. So I thought, why should I ever desire to leave the person that took me for who I was in the worst form that I was in? At my worst, when I had no knowledge of life, still broken and still empty, why would I ever desire to leave the person that took me in that state? You see, that's how God took all of us. So why would you desire something else? My title today was, How Low Will He Go? Well, in my life, he went pretty low. He stooped as low as he could get, as low as he needed to grab me. And he went as low as he needed to love me. And so if I have any allegiance outside of this natural life, my allegiance must be to the Lord above everything else. Let me give you some scripture. Isaiah 53 and 3. I'm almost done. Now, I do want to say this just for some of you people whose minds just like are really messed up. I'm being serious. I wasn't pondering leaving my wife and then I come to this epiphany. Just want to make sure that was out there. I was just pondering our relationship. And pondering, why would I ever want to leave a person that took me at the worst? Nobody else deserves you after somebody else already helped clean you up. The person who is with you and took you as you were is the person who deserves you for the rest of your life. Listen. Marriage is full of mistakes. Ask the Lord. Ask me. Ask us. We've all failed God more than we could ever care to add up. Marriage is full of failures, but God stays faithful to us. Listen, you got to get options out of your head. relationship. The Lord took us. There is nothing but God and man. Isaiah 53:3, it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This was the God that took upon himself flesh and came amongst his own to try and reestablish that relationship. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, always acquainted with grief. We hid as if it was our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. God's love and his desire to have this relationship was so strong that he went so low, hated, rejected, despised, ignored, mistreated, but he kept reaching and kept reaching and kept reaching. Why? Not so people would come to church, but so God could build a relationship with every single person. And that we would understand that relationship and learn to value that relationship and cherish that relationship and embrace that relationship. And so if you have that relationship with your spouse, it's a good indicator that you've got a pretty healthy relationship with the Lord. But our views of relationships cannot be so skewed. It cannot come from the world and what they call relationships, because as I preached here a couple months back, there's all different kinds of relationships now that the world calls relationships, but they're not really relationships at all. John 1:10 says, He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. Luke 17:25 said, But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even as the Son of Man which is in heaven. And so he went to any length that he might establish and groom and grow this relationship with us. What began as perfection turned into corruption. And then God spent the space of time trying to put a plan together in order to bring mankind back into relationship with him. And it kind of capitulated at the birth of Christ. And then during that time, he taught us what it was to love and to have relationship. And no greater love had this than a man would lay down his life for a friend. And so he taught us that every relationship is worth living and dying for. That's how deep the love in a relationship should be. What does that mean? That means I don't get mad at God and just quit because things aren't going my way. I don't get mad. That's a superficial relationship. It's not a relationship. I don't get mad at my spouse and just quit because it's not been good for the last couple of weeks or couple of months. You know what I do? I fix it. I find a way to fix it. I get in the presence of God and I say, Oh God, you know relationship. You are relationship. Help me fix my relationship so I now can have relationship with you. You cannot, if you don't have a relationship with your spouse, you cannot have relationship with God because you don't understand relationship. Now, I'm not here criticizing. Don't get all tight on me now. That should tell me I need to go back to this relationship drawing board. Why? Ultimately, Jesus loved, he loved unto death do he part. That's a real relationship. That's why we say it. Until death do we part. I'll be here through the thick, through the thin, through the good, through the bad, through the ugly. I'll go where I don't want to go. Do what I don't want to do. That's what a relationship is. I mean, I don't know if you're married or you've ever been married. You know, it's not, you want to do this? No, I don't want to do it. Sometimes you do it because she wants to do it or because he wants to do it. Why? That's what a relationship is. It's looking out for each other, caring for each other, and loving them even when they're not lovable. All of that is the same way we were. I know this is a hair repetitive, but I feel like God is trying to establish some things and reestablish some things. And I really feel like it's the will of God that we take this morning and we really begin to look really deeply at our relationship. And even if you think your relationship with the Lord is great, you say to yourself, God, I want to have the best relationship that I can possibly have with you. Because you went as low as you needed to go to get to me. And you found me at my worst. And you believed in me when nobody else did. That's what a relationship is. And you defended me when nobody else would. That's what a relationship is. And you still love me when nobody else would. That's what a relationship is. Now, it does take two to tangle. Both sides have to do their part in the relationship, but God has done his part. He came from there to here. You can't go any farther than that. Let me ask you a question. I'm closing. Can you go from just there to here? Or can you go from your address to here? Or can you go from here to Ukraine? Or from here to wherever God calls you? Why? Because if he gave all for me, he taught me how to really have this relationship. And it's never one side. It's not all side. A relationship is sacrifice. Would you stand with me? Because I don't know how to close. Not to embarrass anybody, but this is the way I feel like I need to close. If you're married, I don't care if you're doing something right now. Drop it. And I would like you to come to the front with your spouse. So if you're not married, maybe you can just step back just for a moment. If your spouse is not here, you can still come on your own. It's okay if your spouse is not here and you are. You don't have to feel embarrassed. There's a couple of you. You're in rebellion right now. And the ones that are just getting ready to get married, they want to run up here. And some of them that are here, they want to run back there. That's the uniqueness of a relationship. I want us to pray together first this morning. And the reason I want us to do that is because if we are right here, we will be right here. And God is working very hard. I'm telling you right now in the Holy Ghost, God is working to strengthen our relationship with him. And so we've got to strengthen this relationship here. And we've got to understand that relationships aren't superficial. They're much deeper than that. Much deeper. I've seen some people that God has called in ministry. And for some reason, and I'll admit to you, it's our human nature. It just doesn't work too much. But I'm like, that's one weird looking preacher. I'm sure some have said that about me. When, I don't want to use names, we had a recent evangelist. And before they got here, I told somebody, I'm like, I can do this myself. But you know, God sees something in us. It's kind of like what we saw in each other, and people tried to warn us. Anybody standing here, you went through that? They tried to warn you? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on, honesty. Some of you probably should have warned you. I want us to pray with each other and for each other. And then I want us to pray. And over time, the rest of you that are out there, I want you to make your way up here in just a few moments. But I want us then to pray for our relationship with Him. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God, God, I want a better relationship than I've ever had before. You went so far, and you spent thousands of years solely to reestablish this thing we call relationship. Brother Hughes said it very well this past week. He said, I'm sick and tired, now these weren't his exact words, but it's the spirit. He said, of people saying that we were so ugly and we were so broken and we were so wounded or what, that the Lord had to come. He said, no, He came because His love for us was so great and so strong. That's why He came, not because we were messed up, but because He loved us even though we were that messed up. While we were sinners, He died for us. There are some people, and I'm finishing. I'm going to put this thing on right here. There are some people you wouldn't die for the person you've been married to for the last 10 years. But yet Jesus died for us in our worst form we could be in. He found me. He didn't find you. Or you didn't find you. He found you. He found us. He found us. I want us to pray together right now. As we begin to pray for each other right now first, then we're going to transition and we're going to pray for all of us, for our relationship with the Lord. Would you lift up your voices and pray right now? Gracious Father, Lord, You have done so much. You have taught us so much. God, we have entered into marital vows not even knowing what relationship was. But You, in Your patience, in Your love, in Your mercy, God, You saw through all the ugly. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting relationship. Everlasting relationship. Lord, You have got to teach us how to have a better relationship with each other. You've got to teach us, God, if we'll work on this relationship here, God, we'll work on that relationship with You. If we will not work on this relationship, pray, we will not work on that relationship. God, I don't want my eyes to be on anybody else but the person that I vowed to marry and to love for the rest of my life. And I don't want my eyes to be on anything in this world but the God that I chose to love more than anything in this life. Come on, help us, God. Help us, God, to bring our focus back into our relationship. Help us, God. Teach us, I pray. Teach us, Jesus. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, God. Teach us. Teach us. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, in the beginning, it was just You and man. Teach us to have a relationship without music. God, even without gathering. Because if we'll learn to have a relationship without gathering, we'll love the opportunity to gather. Teach us. Teach us. God, strengthen our relationship. God, strengthen our heart towards each other. Strengthen our minds.
I know several of you are getting ready to get married. You should be grabbing your future bride or husband by the hand, and you should be praying right now. Some of you, I know you want to get married someday. If you've got someone with you that you feel like you love, you should grab them by the hand and you should pray with them right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, till death do us part. Lord, you loved until death and beyond. Teach us to love, oh God, the way that you loved. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we need you. Lord, we need you. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Lord, I pray, let something, God, come over this place like the cloud that Moses entered into. God, let something prophetic and divine, God, come over this place right now. God, and over every relationship, Lord Jesus. God, let something, I pray, let something, oh God, the rest of the church, you should join us right now. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 You loved us for better. You loved us for worse. Oh, God. Lord, help us to love the same way. Help us, God, to love you the same way. Let our love not be so superficial, God, that it's rocked just by things in life or it's rocked by events in life, God. But our love is that deep, God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my God. My God. My God. Lord, some of the most profound things you have ever done throughout the scripture have been done in secret, God. They've been done in private, oh God. Lord, as you had this relationship with man, Lord, help us to see the word of God in a different light. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, gracious God. Oh, gracious God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, I encourage you to make it personal right now. Make it personal right now. I think you ought to let go of your spouse's hand for a moment. I think now you ought to reach to heaven and grab God's hand. Grab his hand. Hallelujah. Jonas, you should be joining us up here because you loved until death. You kept your word, Jonas, and we honor you for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Teach us, oh God, to love that way. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we need to feel, oh God, what the true meaning, God, of this loving relationship is this morning. We need to feel it, God, because we're so, God, moved by the things of this life, God. It has clouded us. God, it has impeded our abilities, Lord, sometimes just to see clearly the way Moses and Aaron did in the 70. Oh God, clearly, Lord Jesus. Help us to see it clearly this morning. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, I love you and I thank you, oh gracious God, that you loved me through everything. I thank you, oh God, that you loved me through everything. I thank you that you went so low, God. So low to reach into my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Let something, I pray, prophetic happen in this place, in our relationship with you and with each other, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to stop praying and don't open your eyes, but I'm going to challenge everybody in this place to begin to pray intently about your relationship with the Lord, no matter where you think you are. I'm challenging you right now in the Holy Ghost to pray about your relationship and say, God, if there's things that I am unaware of or don't see, I need to see it. You've got to help me to see it, God. I don't want my relationship to get perverted by the thinking of this world. God, by the ideologies of mankind. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Teach us how to be in relationship with you, Jesus. Before the written word was the relationship with God. We've got to have a relationship above everything else. Hallelujah. The written word only comes as a result of our inability to have relationship with you, Lord. Hallelujah. And we love it. We thank God for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.